A Christian is someone who has put off the old self of sin and who has put on the new self of Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that a Christian is perfect, but it does mean that they have had a definite turning away in their life from the ways of sin and are serious in their determination to follow Christ in a new obedience. And all of this is part of God's wonderful plan to have for himself a new people who will grow together, grow up in Christ until eventually we reach perfection. A perfection that is not achieved in this world, but nevertheless it is a perfection that we have to seriously aim towards. Now, having dealt with the truth that a Christian is someone who's put off the old self and has put on the new self, Paul moves on here in verse 25 and begins this section with an important therefore. I hope you know the rule. Wherever you see therefore in the Bible, you should always ask, what is it therefore? And here the word therefore links what Paul has been saying about putting off the old self and putting on the new self with the practical teaching that he will now give about how Christians should live. And this therefore should teach us two very important things. This teaches us that the previous truth that has been taught has now to be applied to every area of our lives. It's not enough for us to say that we have a general turning away from sin and a turning to Christ in our lives. This is something that has to be worked out in every part of our lives. Every part of our lives, without exception, has to be transformed with our new relationship with Christ. So the therefore teaches us that it has to be worked out and applied in every part of our lives, our Christianity. But secondly, the therefore teaches us that how we live and how we seek to be different, it has to be based on what we believe. It has to be based on our theology. And this is a very important point, because sometimes people, and even professing Christians, they just try to be good moral people for the sake of being good moral people. Now, the danger with that is that it can lead to a life which has just a cold, formal, outward morality, a life that looks good on the outside, but the heart isn't continued to be changed on the inside. And this word therefore here teaches us that how we live should be changed because of Christ and his truth permeating every part of our being. So here there are two dangers that we need to avoid, two mistakes. We must be people who don't just say that we're Christians. We need to be people whose lives are changed by a relationship with Christ in every area. And secondly, we should be people who are not just seeking to be changed by trying to be good. We're changed because of God's truth and our relationship with Christ growing day by day. Now, Paul moves on here and he deals with five areas of our lives which must be transformed by the gospel and its truth. And in each of these areas in these verses, we'll see that he makes a don't statement, something we're not to do. He makes a do statement. And then a why statement, why we're to be different. And these why statements are very important, because we're not to be obeying the commands of Christ in the way that a soldier would obey a sergeant major as he barks out orders and he obeys in the fear of being disciplined. We should be changed, not just by obeying orders. We're changed as we think through our Christianity. We think through what it means. We think through what our faith is. And the implications of it to who we are and how we live. So let's get into looking at these areas. And the first area we're going to look at is the area of lying. Something that we're not to do. Don't lie. In verse 25, Paul says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of the one body. God is a God of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There isn't even a hint of falsehood within God, but rather perfect, open honesty. And God expects his people to be the same. And part of putting off the old nature is putting off everything that has to do with lying, with falsehood. And this means that not only does the Christian reject clear and open lies, but we also reject exaggeration. We don't let others take the wrong impression by remaining quiet. We have to be a truthful people. There's no place for deception in our lives. There's no place for deception in our life as a church. And that means we don't run exciting programs and then slip in a gospel message when people aren't expecting it. If we're going to run something and the gospel is going to be included, we tell people we're not into deception at all. We should be people, what you see is what you get. And so the negative here, the don't here, is don't lie. Have nothing to do with falsehood. But there's also a positive aspect of this in verse 25. He says, therefore, you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Speak truthfully to his neighbor. And here Paul is calling for good communication. There should be openness and honesty in our dealings with others. Now, of course, in being open and honest, we need to do this in love, speak the truth in love. But part of this has surely to be at times saying the uncomfortable thing to our neighbors. If it's the truth and if it's for their good, we need to say it even if it's uncomfortable. How many times have we stayed silent for our own comfort when we should have been saying something for the Lord to those around us? But notice here why Paul says we need to speak truthfully. He says here in verse 25, for we are all members of the same body. Now remember that just prior to this, Paul has been speaking at the beginning of this chapter how the church is the body of Christ and how we are built up to maturity as believers come together to benefit from the ministry of the word. And then as we benefit from the ministry of the word, we use the gifts that God has given to each other to help build each other up. And it's surely in the light of that teaching of God's plan that Paul is emphasizing that for that to happen within the church, there needs to be good, honest communication between the members of the church. We will grow, we will mature together as we communicate with each other. That's a crucial biblical principle. Within the fellowship, there has to be open and honest speaking to each other. That's why I've encouraged a wee cup of tea after evening services and at the midweek. That's why at the midweek recently we have been using a more discussion-based format. It isn't just that I thought these might be a good idea. I have no right to just introduce something into the church because I think it's a good idea. Behind these things is an important biblical principle that members of the body of Christ need to talk to each other, to communicate with each other. It's not enough we come in on a Sunday morning and go out and don't communicate with each other. To be a family, to be the body of Christ that works as the body of Christ, that supports each other, that grows together, we need to speak to each other. And can I encourage you, if you have not been part of these things, which gives us an opportunity to talk to each other, be serious about getting involved in these things. So the first thing we're to put off is lying. Don't lie, speak the truth, because you're part or members of the same body. The second thing Paul deals with in verses 26 to 27 is the area of anger. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Now, let's be very careful here. Paul isn't saying that we're not to be angry. Now, there is a wrong anger, which we'll touch on later on. But there is such a thing as a right anger, a righteous anger. Because Jesus was angry at times. When Jesus cleared the temple, drove out the money changers and the sellers of the animals and the birds, he was angry. In Mark chapter 3, we read of Jesus healing a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath day. And the Jews were around him and they were looking to see if they could catch him by doing this miracle on the Sabbath day. And this is Mark 3 and 5 says, Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He was angry as he saw people who didn't have a cure for this man who was suffering. He was rightly angry at times. And indeed, I think one of the weaknesses of modern Christianity is that we do not have enough righteous anger. We should get angry when we see sin prevailing around us. We should be angry when we see people having no time for the Lord Jesus. But most importantly, we should be angry at the sin in our own lives. We need righteous anger. But in that anger, even when it is righteous, we need to be careful not to sin. One of the problems when we get angry is that we can get so caught up in our emotions that we lose the ability to think things through rationally. I'm sure you've experienced that. When people get angry, at times it almost appears they become like an animal, and animal instincts take over and you cannot reason with them. Let me give you a couple examples, or a few examples of that. There's such a thing which I call mother hen syndrome. I've experienced this at times. It's often to do with schools. And I see the most lovely, rational Christian women. But when it comes to something about their children being wronged, oh boy, you don't want to get in their way. Now, of course, it's right for mothers and fathers to be angry when their children are hurt and things are done against their children. But be careful, and particularly mothers, be careful. You don't get so angry that you lose rational thinking. Or let me give one for the men, the area of politics. I've seen very rational Christian men totally lose it in the whole area of politics. I remember one man, and I told him for the sake of his marriage, he had to turn his back on politics, getting so head up. Or take young people, an example for you. Maybe in school, somebody pushes you or somebody says something nasty against you and you lose face, you're embarrassed, and the emotions go up with inside you and you're angry and you just want a revenge, and others will try and calm you down and you can't be talked to. For a Christian, one of the marks of a Christian is that we control ourselves even when angry. We don't lose our tempers. Don't sin in your anger, Paul says. He says here in verse 26, in your anger do not sin. And he goes on and says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Paul teaches that when we're angry and when it's burning up, we need to do something about it. We're not to let it simmer. We're to deal with our anger quickly. And let me mention two things that we can do to deal with our anger. First of all, and most importantly, take our anger to God. The Psalms are lovely because of their openness and honesty. I wonder if you ever prayed what Psalm 58 and verse 6 says, where David says, break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Tear out, O Lord, the fangs of the lions. I don't know if you ever prayed like that. Maybe you felt like it. But what's David doing there? He's taken his anger about those people who are doing evil. He's taken it to the Lord in prayer. Take your anger to the Lord in prayer. When you've prayed to the Lord about someone who's wronged you, and you've prayed about it and you've thought about it, but still you just can't get over it, what are you to do? Go and tell all your friends what the person's done? No. Matthew 18 tells us how Christians are to behave when others have wronged us. Matthew 18 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Christian, that's how you are to deal with other Christians. If there's something that they've done and they've wronged you, get over it. Try and get over it. But if then you can't get over it, if it's burning you up and affecting your relationship with them, after having prayed about it, go and speak to them. And pray that God will help you to speak to them wisely. Anger is very dangerous, and it's something that has to be dealt with properly. Because look what, indeed, Paul says in verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. The devil is looking for every opportunity, particularly within the church, to cause division. He's looking for every opportunity to get believers to act in a way that will dishonor Christ. We need to be watchful, and he particularly can do this with us when we get angry. I take it you know in a huckle what putty is. Maybe the younger people don't know what putty is. Putty is used to keep a window in, and you work on the putty, it's so soft, it's very pliable. It's a bit like dough. You can put it into any shape. When we get angry, we are like putty in the hands of the devil, and he can almost mold us to do anything. Watch your anger. Deal with it quickly. The third area that Paul deals with here in verse 28 is the area of stealing. You maybe think it's an area, surely he doesn't have to speak to Christians about it, but obviously he had to. He says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful of his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So the negative here is do not steal. Very simple, very straightforward. And yet there are areas in which Christians can steal and see it as being acceptable, but which is wrong. Stealing by being dishonest in your tax returns. Stealing by not paying your TV license. Stealing by putting in a dishonest insurance claim. Stealing by using the equipment or the materials in work for your own personal use when you're not supposed to. Stealing time by not working when you're paid to work. And the Bible also mentions stealing from God when we fail to give a tithe or a tenth of our income at least to the Lord's work. Now the problem behind stealing is that we want to get something without working for it. Stealing is a very selfish thing. And those who steal, they're not concerned about those who they take from. They're not concerned about the pain they give to others. They just care about themselves, about what they can get, about their own comfort. But Paul teaches here that Christians must have a very different attitude from those who steal. But he even goes beyond that, and he teaches that even the reason why Christians work, it should be different. Look at verse 28 again. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but he must work doing something useful with his hands. Why? That he may have something to share with those in need. The Christian must work. They must do something useful. Why? So that they will share with those in need. We're not to work just to feather our own nest. We're to work so we can give to others. We're to work with a giving spirit. It's part of our Christian service. We work so we can then help others. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. Do you know the truth of that in your life? Christian, do you know the real joy of giving and sharing of others? It's those who have a real giving spirit who will be the happiest and most contented people in the world. Those who are caught up with getting and holding on to their money and possessions will be the most miserable people in the world. Have you a giving spirit? Brookside Church must not be a church made up of Ebenezer Scrooges. The church is to be a community marked by sharing and giving, a place where people are caught up with the needs of others and not caught up with themselves. You see, there's a real danger here, and this isn't just to do with money, it's to do with our service as well. There's a danger here if you do not have a giving attitude. When it comes to your involvement within church life, you can be a wee bit of a thief. I'm not suggesting that you took a bit of money off the offering plate as it went by. I'm suggesting that you're someone who's just content with coming to receive, to get. That's wrong. You must be a person willing to give. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm delighted that you're here to receive on the Lord's Day. But here's the important point. As you come, as you receive, what should be happening is that you're built up in faith in Christ, you're spiritually strengthened in order that you will do what? Give. Give in many different ways to help other people. You come to benefit from the church here, but you should come to benefit from the church so then that you will be beneficial to other people. We're not to steal, we're to give so we can help other people. A giving spirit. The fourth area Paul deals with here in verse 29 and 30 is the area of unwholesome talk. In verse 29 he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. The word Unwholesome here comes from a word which means rotting or putrid. I think what Paul has in mind here is we live in a world that is decaying because of sin. And we mustn't engage in our speech with the speech of the world, which is rotten, which is putrid. And such speech would include anything that is impure, anything that is a crude joke, anything that is cruel, anything that is unkind gossip, anything that is self-centered to draw attention to ourselves. That's not to be our speech. He says we're not to let such unwholesome talk come out of our minds. It might be that such thoughts come across our minds, but we need to exercise control when we're talking to others. We must resist passing on such unwholesome thoughts. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. One of the marks of the Christian is in their speech, their self-control. There's times there's things they're going to say and they hold back. Look what he says in verse 29 again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Our speech, and it's talking about our everyday speech, is to be helpful to others. Our conversation should be like a breath of fresh air to other people. It should build them up. That's what the phrase here means. Builds people up, our speech. When people have a conversation with us, it should be a help to their spiritual walk. And when it says that our speech should benefit those who hear, what it actually says in the original, our speech should pass on grace to people. Our speech should be Christ-like and be a means through which God can impart blessing and grace to other people. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? Think of the conversations you've had this morning, conversations you had yesterday. Have you been imparting grace to people? When people walked away from talking to you, when people walked away from talking to me, did they get benefit from what we're saying? But how can we do this? This is an amazing challenge that God has given to us. But let's remember this. If God gives us a challenge, he gives us the grace and the power to keep that challenge. He doesn't play games with us. But how do we impart grace in our conversations? Look at this verse again very closely. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. So stop the bad talk. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Notice that expression, according to their needs. This means that when we're talking to people, we're thinking, we're considering the other person, we're considering their situation, we're considering how can my conversation with this person help them. There's times when I'm in a home and there's been a tragedy that's come into the home, and if you go into a home in such situations, you know it's so hard to speak. There's many a time I've gone into a home and I've prayed the words just within my heart, grace, God, grace. Show me something to say. And if you don't know what to say, don't rush in and say anything. You're better say nothing than saying the wrong thing. But that should apply to our conversations generally. Lord, grace, show me words of grace. That means in our conversations, we don't just blurt out whatever comes into our minds. It means that we don't just keep talking about ourselves and be engrossed about our own situation. This means we're really sensitive to the other person, sensitive to where they're at. We're listening to them. We listen well to them. We're not just thinking as they talk about what we're going to say next. We listen to them. We care about what they're going through. And we have a desire that within our conversation to be able to encourage them, to help them, even guide them if we can. But there's something very important we need to be aware of here about our conversation. Look what Paul says in verse 30. After speaking about speech, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you are sealed. And Paul is linking wrong speech with grieving the Holy Spirit. And we see from this that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, but he's a dear friend. He's a person. He can be grieved. He can be hurt by what we do. He's a wonderful friend, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who has brought the reality of Christ's salvation, the reality of the cross into our lives at rebirth if we have been saved. He is the means by which our salvation is guaranteed. And we should do everything that we can to please the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't offend him. We don't want to grieve him in any way. But I think there's another reason why he's mentioned here grieving him. The whole Christian life, and particularly this ability to give grace in our conversation to people, to help people as we talk to them, depends on the Holy Spirit working within us. We have to be people fed by the Spirit of God through the Word. And as the Spirit works in our lives, and as we're fed by him, it's then we're able to give grace to others. It's then we're able to encourage others. It's then we're able to have speech that indeed would be helpful. It's not in our own power. Yes, we have to think. We have to be sensitive. We have to be restrained. And the Spirit helps us in that. But we need to be fed on God's Word and by the power of the Spirit, then be able to speak as Christ speaks. And we can do that only when we're filled with the Spirit, and we need to pray for that constantly. Final point. In verses 31 to 32, Paul deals with bitterness and a few other things. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Bitterness, sharp cutting attitude, sharp cutting behavior. Rage and anger. This is unrighteous anger, uncontrolled anger here. It's dealing with both flying off the handle suddenly and also the ongoing simmering, fuming attitude we can have of people. Brawling. The word brawling here is not about physical brawling. It comes from a word which means to cry out. It's being loud and boisterous. It's not about giving people a physical bashing, but giving people a verbal bashing. Slander. The word slander means hurting someone's name. Not just by falsehood, but even passing on something that is true to hurt someone's name. That is being condemned here. Malice. Malice has to do with having evil thoughts towards people, having a heart that wants to hurt instead of built up. That's an ugly description, isn't it? Bitterness, brawling. That's all part of the old nature. But look what he says in verse 32. Instead of that, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, as in Christ, God forgive you. Compassionate means tender-hearted. The word forgiving here means to act in grace, to be loving. Why should we do this? Because in Christ, God forgive you. To see the power and the momentum and the reason why we be different from the world, it all comes back to the same thing. It all comes back to our relationship with Christ. It all comes back to the salvation that Jesus brings. Look at the list, sir, as we close. Look at the list of the don'ts and the do's that are on the table. What characterizes your life? Is your life one of lying? One of sinful anger? One of stealing just by taking unwholesome talk, bitterness? If you have a reputation for those things, you're a witness for Christ. Is nothing? Or is your life one of truthful speech, quickness in dealing with anger, a life of giving? Do you have speech that builds others up? Have you a life of kindness and compassion? Let me finish reading the first two verses of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In other words, we seek to be perfect as Christ is perfect. Let's pray. Father, after a sermon like this, probably the first thing we have to do is to confess. Father, we confess that we have told lies at times. We have exaggerated the truth. We have, Father, kept quiet so that others would actually be deceived by what we have said. Father, we have been people who have sinned in our anger. We have got angry over wrong things, and we have lost our tempers, and we've done cruel things and wrong things. Father, we have been a people who have been stealing time. Stealing money maybe from the government or stealing from you, O God, not giving our tithe. Father, we have been people who have used unwholesome talk. We have been saying things at times which have been too sharp, things which are gossip, things, Father, which are all about ourselves and building ourselves up, things which are unclean. And Father, at times we have behaved with bitterness and malice. Father, forgive us. But Father, we rejoice that changing is by the power of your Spirit. And grant that we would be a people who will speak truthfully to others, that we would talk well to others, that we would be a people who would indeed, as we speak, use words that will build others up and give grace, O God, to them. That, Father, we would be people who would be able to deal with our anger and exercise self-control. That we would be people who will work hard so we can give to others. That we would be a people who are kind and compassionate. Father, really what our prayer is here today is that in every area of our lives, that there will be less and less of the old man of sin. And in every area of our lives, Father, there will be more and more of Jesus. Father, the work of creation, the work of recreation that you've begun in us, bring it to perfection, we pray, for the honor of Christ. Amen.